When brothers and sisters in Christ stumble and fall into sin, fellow believers motivated by love should seek to come alongside them and restore them. In part one of this message, we learned that the restoration of fellow believers must be part of our ministry. We also learned that when we come alongside struggling believers, it should be in love, with grace and truth. This is a balance that believers find so difficult to demonstrate. We so often lean to one extreme or the other, and in doing so, we damage the effectiveness of the restoration we hope to bring about in the lives of fellow believers. Jesus is described in John 1 as being full of grace and truth, the perfectly balanced Savior. As we seek to grow in Christ's likeness, we will also grow in this balance of grace and truth. But that's not the entire message the Apostle Paul has for us in Galatians 6. In the second part of this message, we'll learn that the restoration of struggling Christians must also be done alongside humble self-examination. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes his message from the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. His message is titled, Love Restores. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we together delight in the Word.
And so we seek to love one another by coming alongside one another. And Paul says this must be done in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, there's no allowance here made for a harsh, judgmental, or critical spirit. But graciousness is to be the atmosphere that this kind of ministry takes place in. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we will display the fruit of gentleness, which in turn, I believe, will be used by God to help us help one another. Paul Tripp says it this way, in a very, really helpful way, quote, gentleness should be our natural response when we see a brother or sister ensnared in sin. We must recognize that except for God's grace, we would be where they are. Thus, we should respond to them with the same grace we have received. God loved us when we were unlovely. He has forgiven us in the face of repeated sin. In fact, it is His love that draws us out of the darkness toward His marvelous light. In our communication with one another, as we all struggle with the reality of remaining sin, it is vital that we mirror the compelling love of Christ. I think that is just so well said. God, in His kindness, Paul says in Romans 2, has led us to repentance. Why do we think that now that we've experienced the grace and kindness of God, that harshness is what is going to bring a person to repentance? It doesn't work that way. It pushes people away. It doesn't draw them near. And so there must be this delicate balance of grace and truth. For so many years I've been praying, Lord, make me like Jesus, who in John 1 it said that He is full of grace and truth. I want to be that balanced believer, that balanced shepherd, that one like Jesus who entered into people's lives in such a spirit of grace and gentleness and then spoke the truth in that love and gentleness so as to affect the kind of change that God wanted. Now, there will be times, obviously, when the person who is in sin may not want your help. And that's unfortunate. Because this is a two-way street here. It's not just gentleness on the part of the one who brings truth to bear upon the situation, but there has to be humility in the heart of the person who is being corrected. Without that humility, then the correction is not going to take place. But even in that case, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 that even in the case of disciplining a rebellious, stiff-necked man in the church, he says that the spiritual person may eventually have to disassociate from that person until repentance happens, but it should be done, he says, as a brother. He says it this way, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So in other words, the familial family, familial bond that we have in Christ dictates how a sinning family member is to be helped with grace, admonished with truth. But Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness. There's a second guideline. Restore humbly with self-examination. Look at verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, keep a spirit of humility. Again, like Tripp says, remembering that apart from God's grace, you would be in the exact same situation that they are. So don't ever get to the point of saying, oh, that would never happen to me. Oh, my marriage would never fall apart like that person's marriage has fallen apart. Or my kids would never rebel and go astray like theirs did. Don't ever fall to that temptation to consider yourself to be above the very struggles that the person that you are trying to help finds themselves trapped in. Biblical humility understands that even the most mature believers in Christ are susceptible to the power of the evil one and the temptations that reside within the human heart. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So when you develop that prideful spirit, then you actually begin to deceive yourself into thinking you're more spiritual than you are. And you begin to blind yourself from the actual errors of your own way, the things that God wants to change in your life. You're so zeroed in and focused on what needs to change in someone else's life that you've lost sight of all that God still wants to sanctify in your own heart. Watch yourself, Paul says. As we help one another to follow Christ in obedience, we must always keep a close eye on our own hearts. As Solomon says in Proverbs, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at the three stages or three phases of salvation, and we're looking forward to that final phase of glorification. But until glorification, we need to recognize that sin is always crouching at our door, wanting to take us captive, wanting to overwhelm us. And so we must be on guard. A helpful passage to really prayerfully meditate on before you go to speak with someone that you believe that the Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart, and out of love you need and want to go and talk to a brother or sister in Christ about what you see going on in their life that is out of line with God's word, you should go to Matthew 7 and you should prayerfully meditate on the words of the Lord Jesus. Turn there, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Because everybody loves to quote verse 1, but not really think about the rest of the passage. Even unbelievers love to quote verse 1 without understanding what Jesus is actually saying. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now notice what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't judge. Because actually in another context, Jesus says judge righteous judgment. So when you judge, just make sure you're judging righteously. That is, according to the word of God and with the right attitude. What he is dealing with here is judgmentalism. The way we judge is what he's confronting. The way we, in our flesh, tend to judge one another. Judge not that you be not judged. That's the verse everybody likes to throw out. And some people, if you go and confront them about the sin in their life, maybe they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, so who are you? You have no right. You have no right to correct me. And that's actually not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, just make sure that when you do go to confront someone in truth, that it's also in grace. It's also in love. It's also in the gentleness that Paul speaks of in Galatians 6. Look what he says in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. In other words, with the way that you judge other people, it's a boomerang. It's going to come back to you someday. And you will suffer the same pain at the hands of cruel, harsh people. If that's the pattern of your life. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? That's just another way of saying what Paul says in Galatians 6. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Make sure that there is not some blatant, obvious sin in your own life that warrants you actually unable at this point in time to go and help that other person be restored. He's not saying, wait until you're perfect to ever talk to someone. That'll never happen. But what he is saying is, make sure you're not guilty of the same sin that you're confronting them of. Make sure that you, generally speaking, are walking in the pattern of the Word of God by the Spirit. So make sure you take that log inspecting time, verses 5 and 6, or verse 5 in particular, before you go and talk to someone. Just prayerfully meditate on this passage of Scripture and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is actually like a 4x8 sheet of plywood over in front of me that caused me not even to be able to see accurately what is actually going on here? You know, so often we're so busy running to the medicine cabinet to grab our tweezers so that we can pull a speck out of someone's eye that we fail to stop and look in the mirror and see that we ourselves have issues of sin that we better be serious about dealing with. So again, Jesus is not saying wait until you're sinless to confront in love to restore someone. He's just saying make sure that you are dealing with people on the basis of grace, because that's how God has dealt with us. And that's how the Spirit of God works in the lives of those who are struggling. So Jesus is saying the same thing Paul says later, that the absence of humility and the absence of self-examination is an enormous hindrance to this kind of one another ministry of loving confrontation. Because pride blinds the eyes of the helper, leading to self-deception, which then will push people away instead of draw them near. And then there's a third guideline. Look at verse 2 and verse 5. Restore supportively with accountability. Now notice what Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, he's told us earlier in this letter that the law of Christ is summed up in one word, love. So bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love, is what he's saying. Now understand here the context of this phrase, bear one another's burdens. It's in the context of this ministry of restoration. So it involves helping carry the weight of another person's struggle. Now, I know this verse is so often quoted out of context as someone is in financial trouble, so we need to bear one another's burdens and help them pay their mortgage. Okay, that's a biblical principle, but it comes from 1 John and James. It doesn't come from here. This is talking about sin struggles and life burdens, whereby a person cannot seem to gain the victory and needs some fellow soldiers to come into the war with them and help them win the battle. That's the context here. To bear the weight of another person's struggles, to help them carry their sin burden. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor, encouraged his fellow pastors to serve the Lord in this way. He says, "Another class of converts that need our special help are those who labor under some particular corruption which keeps under their graces and makes them a trouble to others and a burden to themselves. Alas, there are too many such people. Some are especially addicted to pride, others to worldly-mindedness, some to sensual desires, others to frowardness or other evil passions. Now it is our duty to give assistance to all of these, and partly by dissuasion and clear discoveries of the odiousness of sin, and partly by suitable direction about the remedy, to help them to a more complete conquest of their corruptions, to help them gain the victory. This is a loving thing to do. It's not loving to say to someone who has come to you and shared their sin struggle, oh man, I just can't deal with you anymore. I just can't be with you until you get your life in order. Instead of saying, you know what, that is a real struggle, brother. That is a real hurt, sister. But let's go to the Lord together and let's see what help we can find for you from His Word. So Paul says there is this responsibility to restore supportively, in other words, to help carry another person's burden, but not completely. We don't carry one another's sin burdens completely. Because then, see what he says in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. So, those who are spiritual are responsible for carrying the burden with them, but not for them. You see the difference? With them, but not for them. Because each of us stands accountable to the Lord for our own walk with Him. And so never in our lives can we blame other people for our sin struggles. Oh, sure, certainly the impacts of what other people do to us, they do impact our lives, but not in a way that takes all of the responsibility away from ourselves. So this is the point, that whatever help we give to a brother or sister who is in this situation, we must not remove an ounce of personal responsibility from them. They are first and foremost a morally accountable agent before God. So we come alongside them to help them, but not to do it all for them. Does that make sense? If you've ever come alongside someone to help them overcome a certain addiction in their life, you know what I mean. There are those who want to be free from their addiction, but to put no effort whatsoever into their quote-unquote recovery. They want other people to do it all for them. And that's never going to work, because it's against the way that God works. We are accountable to God, each of us as individuals. But there come points in time in our lives in which we need someone to come in and love us in this way. J. Adams is a pioneer in the biblical counseling movement, and he writes of the priority of love in our relationships with one another in the church. He writes this: love for God and one's neighbor constitutes the sum of God's requirements for the Christian. The man who loves needs no counseling. Love cements relationships between God and man and man and man. While love attracts, fear repels. When love gives, lust grabs. What love builds, hatred destroys. With love, communication flourishes. With resentment, it withers. Love is the ultimate answer to all the problems of living with which the Christian counselor or helper, we could say, deals. Love, therefore, is the goal. I like to say, love is the motivation that leads toward the goal of restoration. So we need to recognize, as followers of Christ, that we are not the only ones who are fighting the daily battle against sin. Every one of us fights battles. And so when you notice someone who among us who is losing the war and needs extra help, this is your responsibility. It's not call the pastor, say, hey, did you know so-and-so is doing this? Shouldn't you go and confront them? Or to call one of the elders or one of the deacons? The person who has the knowledge is the one responsible. If you need help, if you need guidance, then seek it out so that you carry out the ministry in a way that is helpful and not hurtful. We want to help without hurting. But understand that this is a one another ministry. Brothers, verse 1. This is the body of Christ. This is the children of God in the church, loving one another enough to humbly, graciously, gently bring truth to bear upon each other's lives so that we can help one another to become like Christ. Father, we thank you for your genius design of the local church, the family of God. And Father, we know that each of us have areas of sin struggle. We have attitudes that are displeasing to you and unpleasant to others. We have actions and patterns of behavior that are more about ourselves than about you or about other people. And we need you to help us. We need you to change us. But we recognize, Lord, that sometimes the help we need will come horizontally from someone else in the body. And so please, Lord, help us not to be stubborn. Help us to be humble in our hearts to receive the correction that we need. But Father, also help us to be courageous and loving enough to, when necessary, to go to one another. And in grace and gentleness and love, to help and to call to obedience. For we know, Lord, that until Jesus comes again and we are made fully, completely like him, we will struggle. So help us, Lord, to have humility on one hand, courage on the other, and mix it all together, Lord. That when we have conversations with one another that might be more difficult than easy, that we will be governed by the way Christ would carry on that conversation instead of the way our flesh would take over. So help us, we pray, for the glory of Jesus in this church.
The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that believers should keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Biblical humility understands that even the most mature believers in Christ are susceptible to the power of the evil one and the temptations that reside within the human heart. When we focus so much on the sins of other believers, we can actually deceive ourselves into thinking we're more spiritual than we actually are. This is why the Apostle Paul says later in verse 3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." As we help one another to follow Christ in obedience, we must always keep a close eye on our own hearts. If you'd like to listen again, you can do it in two ways. You can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, and you can find it on most podcast platforms. We encourage you to take a few minutes to visit our website and take advantage of the resources that are available to you. On our website, you'll find a number of books, blog posts, and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others that will encourage you as you walk with Christ and minister to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.